Jesus, my Savior, Lord, who is led by you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let him sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of
That's tremendous. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. So glad. I think, kids, that you made the earth more beautiful than it was before you started singing. I'm so glad that you were here today and sang us. And thank you, choir. You inspired me. Ashley, before you go all the way away.
Please take my microphone.
Okay. I'm sorry. But I think, you know, someone's praying for me. That song was so inspiring, and I appreciate it. I want us to think about, as a lesson, to put this song into practice. Think about somebody in your world, in your sphere of knowing people. Maybe someone at a restaurant. Maybe someone that you see on the street. Maybe someone that has asked you for money around the church someplace. Think of somebody, and I want you, right now, all of us together, to just name that person. And if you don't know their name, just say that person, because God knows their name. Let's name them right now, and then we're going to pray for them. So on the count of three, I want you to say their name, just their first name. out loud, or if you don't know it, just say that person. And then we're going to pray for them. One, two, three. Emily. God, we pray for that person, the people that were named right now. Perhaps, God, we are the only people in the world praying for that person, for these people that we have named. We just ask that your hand of blessing and protection and provision would be upon them. And we would ask that you would bring them to our hearts and our minds frequently in the coming days and weeks ahead, that they might be blessed through our prayers and that we would be blessed through the act of praying for them. We thank you for that person. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, this morning I thank God for Terry, who read for us as our liturgist, and for all the voices that have been included in our worship today. And you might not have been paying attention when she started to read. Sometimes we need a long runway. But I'm going to remind you the very first phrase that she read, "But as for you," she said. Now, that begins with the word but, which is, I think, the biggest word in the Bible, because it often serves as a bridge, a transition between something bad and something good, or between something good and something bad. And there's no difference in our scripture this morning. It makes a turn from a big idea to another big idea, from bad news to good news, from the hopeless consequences of sin and the world to the hopeful gospel of the resurrection and all that it entails. So the word but often signifies a really important turn in our scripture. There's the old golf joke, which I'm pretty sure I want to tell this in honor and memory of Pauline Gentry, who was a big, avid golfer. And I shared this at the little service that we had for her internment yesterday. It's of two golfers, this story, one of whom is always wondering if there's golf in heaven. And one of the golfers, his friend, has a heart attack as he's out there on the golf course. And they're near the clubhouse, so the emergency workers come. But his heart stops for a while, and he goes through what Tommy talked about. Tommy's out today, right? He's off track. He's in the mountains today. Well, Tommy talked last week about sort of the tunnel of light that he went through. And so sure enough, this golfer goes through there, and there's Jesus waiting for him at the other end of the tunnel. And he says, "I've been dying to know," well, no pun intended, Jesus, but "is there golf in heaven?" And Jesus says, "Well, let me show you." And it's beautiful greens and beautiful fairways. He takes him right to this course that just surpasses everything. But then there's the little golf cart in the sky that comes along and suddenly arrives, and St. Peter, the caddy, informs him that his time for staying in heaven has not yet come, and leads him off of that golf course and back through the tunnel of light, and they revive him, and he comes back to life. His friend is grateful that he rejoins the living and asks what happened. He says, "Well, I've got good news, but I've also got bad news. And the good news is there is golf in heaven. But," and you know how this goes, "but the bad news is your tea time is tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. There's good news, but there's bad news too. There's bad news, but there's good news too. Well, here's some good news. We live in a free country. I'm glad and grateful for that. You came to this sanctuary today in broad daylight. You don't live in fear that some government is tracking your religious participation. We can sing our songs of praise openly. That's good news. We take it for granted, but it is good news. We can pray for the wisdom of our leaders. We can even challenge ideas and policies that seem misguided in hopes of making them better. And we won't be tortured or imprisoned for it. At one of my churches, several churches ago, I met a man. He was from Congo, and he worked for the political party of the opposition to a dictator that lived there. And he had real scars on his back because for voicing that opposition and trying to get someone else elected, he was tortured and he was imprisoned for that. The good news is that we live in a country where we don't really have to worry about that. We can own Bibles in our homes. We don't have to keep them hidden. We can pass out Bibles to any and all who are in need of them. We can teach our children the stories of Jesus in song and in lessons. We can approach, love, and serve those in this country, in this world, in this town, who come from different races or economics or family names or social strata. We can do that without fear of retribution or punishment. It's all good news. Most of us carry around a little machine with us now. We can punch on it like this. We can do all kinds of things on it. Sometimes we can even make phone calls on it. We don't do that much anymore. But and we can ask it questions. We can ask Siri or Alexa or whatever you might have. We can say, Alexa or Siri, how many people live in Person County? And we'll know, just like that. We can ask, show me a webcam of what it looks like in Anchorage, Alaska right now, and we'll be able to see. It's marvelous, the technology that we have. Most of us have machines in our homes that keep our food cold, right, for days and weeks. They even double as science experiments if you leave food in there for months at a time. That's amazing. We have freezers that let us store for months, grocery stores that make fresh food from all over the world accessible to us daily. Most of our paychecks are steady. We have in our society Social Security and Medicare and Medicaid and other safety nets to help those. We have friends. Some of us are fortunate enough to have friends that help us out when the going gets rough. That's good news. But there's bad news too. There are cracks in the system, right? There are people who don't have some of these things. Suffering abounds as well. Sometimes our politicians yield to temptation and are subject to be influenced by corruption. Sometimes our churches have easier times ministering to the haves than the have-nots in our society. Sometimes our systems have unintended consequences. Sometimes there are gaps and cracks that people fall through. There is bad news too. 1 in 5 or so go without food in our world, in our state, in our town, on a regular basis. Some of our schools are filled with children from families who regularly have difficulty making ends meet. Many in our society are just one accident away from utter poverty or homelessness. Even in our world, nations spend a whole lot of money on weapons and struggles that kill and destroy. So the but, I guess, is that our world also has much suffering. And in this letter this morning that we read, the letter from Paul to Timothy, we're given a glimpse into a part of the world that has to do with our spiritual calling. Paul isn't talking about sociology and what society is like. He's writing in the world of ecclesiology, what church is like. The world is as it is. But how is it? How ought it to be in the church? In the world, so often people try to get theirs before they think about sharing, if they think about sharing. But what is the calling of those in the church? The world is this way, but as for you, Paul says to Timothy in this letter, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I want you to think of somebody, someone who sometime in your past has shared something with you about the life of faith, about your journey as a disciple, about the Bible, maybe a VBS teacher that you remember, maybe a Sunday school teacher or a former pastor of this church or of the church wherever you're from, maybe someone that you saw on TV that shared a bit of the gospel with you. Think of that person. And now just say a little prayer in your heart. Thank God for that person and what they shared to teach me about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, salvation, Paul says to Timothy, comes through faith in Christ Jesus. And faith in Christ Jesus, not simply that Jesus died for your sins, although that is true. Jesus died and rose again so that we might be freed from fear and death and the grave, having been justified before God our Father. And it is true. So we know because of what the Bible says that we don't need to accumulate great wealth in this world in order to have a great life. We know because of what we learned from our parents and grandparents, or because of what we learned in VBS or UMYF or Sunday school or in church on Sunday mornings, we know that we can share what we've been given because God will take care of both the sharer and the sharee. We know that we don't need to hold grudges and get even. We were talking about forgiveness just this morning in Sunday school because God has given us a more excellent way. God is just. God will deal with the injustice. We are called to forgive, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. We know it because it's in our scriptures, which we are called to study and learn together. Paul says that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. All scripture is useful and God-breathed. Notice in this list, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, two of those verbs are positive. Scripture is useful for training and for teaching. That's like putting gas in your spiritual tank, kind of, that we can learn about God and have the energy to go forward spiritually. But scripture can also be useful for rebuking and correcting. That's like the guardrails on the side of the highway, the signs that say there's no shoulder here, that you're about to veer off into danger, so it kind of nudges you back onto the straight and narrow. So scripture can be useful for those two ways of learning about the world. I heard a story this week about a woman whose parents back in the housing, remember when the housing bubble popped and so many homes went into foreclosure? This person was a woman, and her parents' house was foreclosed upon. They had been talked into, really swindled into, a reverse mortgage. Now, that can be really devastating if you don't understand what it is. And there were irregularities with how that came to be. And there is some question as to whether her parents really understood what they were getting into. But the bottom line is that her parents' house was being foreclosed upon. And that was a devastating thing. And she tried to sue the bank. And, well, the bank, unfortunately, the judge and the jury, unfortunately for her, sided with the bank. So the bank got to take possession of the home. But then they tried to sell the bank at a deep discount at auction. The daughter kept on fighting. She tried to contest the court decision, but she lost. But she showed up at the auction with a flyer that listed 50 reasons why you shouldn't bid on this house. She said, basically, look, my parents were taken advantage of, and it didn't work out. It wasn't what they thought, you know, on and on and on. All these reasons appealing to the morality of the people that were there to potentially bid on her parents' house. Well, a number of the bidders that were assembled for this real estate auction heeded her words. They took the flyer, they looked at it, and they said, I don't feel right bidding on this house. I'm not going to bid on this house, in hopes that somehow this process would be reversed. But the woman went on to say that there was one woman who was there that set up shop, that did this professionally. She was an agent of some huge company, and she very coldly would not take the flyer, wouldn't look at it, wouldn't listen to the woman that was pleading her case. And so when it came time for this house to be auctioned off, that woman just said, here, I've got the cash, I'm willing to pay for it, here it is, and the transaction was done. So in the woman's opinion, who was trying to get them to stop, she lost that house. Well, I think in our world, sometimes we are like that daughter who is pleading for justice, trying to get the world to pay attention that sometimes wrongs happen in this world. Sometimes we are the daughter. And I think, to be honest, sometimes we're the agent also. We're pieces in a bigger machine. We're part caught up in systems where we are involved in things that probably harm people, whether we're trying to or not. Sometimes we're the agent. Sometimes we're the daughter. Sometimes we're the victim. Sometimes we're the perpetrator. I think Paul is urging Timothy to remember that we have a standard as Christians that isn't determined by the world's values, but we are called to live our lives in being constantly reminded of the kingdom principles that Jesus put forth. The world says, we talked about this in Sunday school, an eye for an eye. But Jesus said, forgive as your heavenly Father has forgiven you. The world says, do not murder unless you can get away with it, but Jesus says anyone who is even angry with his brother or sister has already committed murder in his or her heart. The world says lust is harmless. And the religious laws say don't commit adultery. But Jesus says anyone who looks at someone lustfully has already committed adultery. Paul says, I think, essentially to Timothy, for example, if on the lust command, if you indulge your lustful thoughts, you will train your brain to eventually your body to objectify those whom God has created to be fully human. And in objectifying them, you diminish their humanity in your sight. And that harms your relationship with other people, with that person, with God, with those that we are called to love. However, it's as if Paul says to Timothy, if you soak your spirit in Scripture, in the good news of the gospel, you will experience the greater joy that comes from being fully human and fully loved and fully loving. Such a way of life is difficult to discover and to live out alone. We can't do it alone. We need one another, others in the faith, our spiritual parents and grandparents, our spiritual youth and children, our spiritual brothers and sisters to walk the journey together. We need them to encourage us, to patiently teach us, to call us out and invite us to correct our course when we start to head off road onto the rough shoulders of sin. And we need to be the encouragers of those even younger in the faith. It might not be easy. We might suffer for being an encourager, for being a vessel of the gospel. Remember the parable of the wedding banquet where the person threw a banquet and when those invited didn't come, he said, bring in the cripple and the lame, bring in those that don't have enough to eat. I am going to have a party. Well, I imagine, it's not mentioned in the parable, but I imagine the neighbors were not very happy about such a big party, right? I can't believe all that racket. Did you see who's walking up the driveway? Lock the doors on your car. Those are the undesirables. It's not always easy, but it is worth it. So this morning we receive the charge that Paul gives Timothy. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge all of us and will judge the living and the dead, and in view of Jesus appearing and his kingdom, we receive the charge. Preach the word. Share the good news. Not the world's news. Be prepared in season and out of season to patiently encourage and carefully instruct our neighbors in the ways of God. The world may not listen, for the world wants only to hear what it wants to hear. In fact, the world might get downright mean toward us. But you, brothers and sisters, gathered here this morning, but you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardships for the sake of the gospel and your salvation. Do the work of being good news sharers. Discharge the responsibilities of the calling to which you have been called. Live according to the good news of the gospel. But do not be discouraged, for God is with us always. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sustainer, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Well, I hope that you will go from this place continuing to pray for those that we named before and for one another, and that you would become bold and ever wiser in learning how to talk about Scripture, to study it, to understand it, to seek out help, as Terry read in the prayer this morning, to seek out help when you need it. We are people of prayer, and this morning, I want to just share with you a number of those that we are praying for. The family of Eugene Leshevsky, for Bayard Crumpton. We also want to remember the family of Michael Thompson, who passed away about a week ago and whose memorial service was this last week. We want to remember George and Tanya and the Gentry family. We want to remember those in our congregation who are battling cancer. Betsy Warren, Lacey Winstead, Roland Crawley, Jim Kirst, Stacy Paith, Ann Lewis. We want to remember Rob Fitzgerald as he is awaiting a surgery on his knee. Maybe God will intervene and you won't even need that surgery, but if you do, we want to walk with you and stand with you and help you on towards recovery. We trust God will work healing. We also want to remember Harriet Adcock. After a couple of falls, Harriet now has some folks that are helping her and staying with her so that she receives the care that she needs. I remind you that in this service, if you do have prayer requests in the morning that you can write them on the way in. Add them to this book that stays with the ushers out there. You can also add prayer requests on the tear-off sheet that's found in your bulletin and leave that in the offering plate or on your pews, and we'll make sure that we continue to pray for you. I would ask Caitlin, our intern, our associate pastor for this school year, to come and share with us the prayers of the people.
Well, please join me in an attitude of prayer. Oh God, who protects us, we are here at your mercy to ask that what is weighing on our hearts and what is in our minds and our souls be lifted up to you at this time. Lord, we are really good at knowing how to pray for people in this congregation, but I want to take this moment to pray for the people in this room, to pray for the people in this community and in this family, because we don't always share what is on our hearts. We don't always share our burdens, and we don't always share our pain. So I take this moment and I pray for each person in this room to lift everything they have up to you, to be the source of strength for others, and to find that source within you, to be your disciple and your follower. I pray this in a moment of silence. And now, Lord, I take all these prayers and we combine them into one, praying as you taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Something that we do well in this church is we all know how to pray for each other. But what also contributes to our Christian love is by giving so that others may receive. Will you please join me as we take our tithes and our offerings?